Church, we come now to our Old Covenant reading, which you'll find in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, beginning in verse 1. If you're using the church Bibles, you'll find it on page 722. Church, our Old Covenant reading from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. Hear now the word of God. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Amen. Church, will you turn with me to our New Covenant reading, which you'll find in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. You'll find this in the Church Bible on page 896. Again, our New Covenant reading now from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Now I imagine, having heard sermons on shepherds and sheep before in your life, you're probably aware, but it bears repeating, sheep are needy creatures. Sheep are high maintenance creatures. See, shepherding sheep, especially in Jesus' day, but even now, it isn't like tending to other animals where you can put them in a field and let them fend for themselves and they'll take care of things. No. Sheep need constant guidance, constant supervision, leading, protection, provision. Right? They need constant care. Shepherds, like I said, even now in some places, but certainly back then in the time of Jesus, were constant companions of their sheep because the sheep needed constant care. To be a shepherd really meant that your care, your compassion, your efforts, your focus, all of that were fully dedicated on the sheep. It wasn't a part-time job, right? It wasn't a side hustle. This was an all-inclusive, an all-encompassing work to care for sheep. And so in that sort of context, right, within the context of the needs that sheep have and the nature of shepherding, Jesus begins to tell this story about sheep. And these sheep have sort of two potential human figures, two potential leaders, even you might say. The shepherd and the thief. The thief is entirely bent on the death and destruction of the sheep. Right? He comes to destroy the sheep. But in every case, Jesus points out that the sheep are protected from them, right? The sheep are protected from the thief because of the shepherd and because of the door, right? The sheep know the shepherd, and so they know the voice of the shepherd, and they follow the shepherd, so they're not led astray by the thief. And they're secure in the sheepfold by entering the door. Right? They're secure in there, and they can go in and out and find pasture. So in this story, what Jesus is telling us, what Jesus is teaching is the fact that the shepherd and door of the sheep is the one who leads the way to life. The shepherd and door of the sheep, that's one individual who does that. He is the one who leads the way to life, even eternal life. But when he's talking about the thief, he begins opening by mentioning this thief character. The thief, we see, is one who comes in as an unknown, right? He comes in by sort of sneaking, right? He can't come in through the gate because the gatekeeper doesn't know him, right? He has to sneak in. He has to hop the fence. He has to climb in another way. He can't get in through the door or the gate. Further, the sheep don't know him, right? They don't recognize his voice. They run, in fact, from his voice. He's an unknown to the gatekeeper. He's an unknown to the sheep. So you might be wondering, why is he here? We know. We see there in verse 10, Jesus says the thief comes for three things, right? Only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Even though his initial interaction, his approach to the sheep might look like a shepherd, right? It might look the same as he slowly, deliberately who even comfortingly approaches the sheep. It's only once he's gotten in close, right, when he's got the sheep in his hands, that things change, when he reveals his true nature. Right, you see, the thief sneaks in as this unknown, not for the good of the sheep, but he comes for himself, to serve himself. Right? You see how he's one who wants to take what he can, and to leave death and destruction. He wants to steal and kill and destroy. Even the death and destruction is his purpose, right? He's here to slaughter and feed on the sheep, even, we might surmise. See, in the end, ultimately, the thief, the robber, he is bent on satisfying himself at the expense of the sheep, right? That's the thief that we see here. The thief is focused on satisfying himself and, as a result, destroying the sheep, stealing, killing, and destroying the flock. This picture, this thief that Jesus is talking about, I think it sounds a lot like the false shepherds we saw in our Old Covenant reading. In Exodus 34, the false shepherds of Israel. I mean, these were the kings, the leadership in the nation. The ones who were supposed to care for and shepherd the people. The ones who were supposed to provide for them. Right? We're supposed to build them up. They're called shepherds because their care is, in a sense, analogous to what an earthly shepherd does with sheep. These men were given this privileged position, this authority of being shepherds over Israel. And with that authority came a responsibility. It was a responsibility to care for the flock, to feed the flock, to focus entirely on building them up, to focus entirely on their good. But they didn't do that. The kings weren't like that. They weren't true shepherds. They were false and wicked shepherds. They decided to use that position in leadership, that authority that was given, as an opportunity to enrich themselves. Right? In Ezekiel's language, they chose to get fat on the meat of the sheep rather than to care for the sheep. Right? They weren't shepherds, they were butchers who would feed on the flock they were supposed to be caring for. They were supposed to be protecting the sheep, and they chose to slaughter them. The Lord describes their leadership in verses 4 through 6 like this, in Ezekiel rather, 34. He says, "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." But they haven't done anything towards giving care to these people, but rather they led them into a state where they were destroyed. He says later, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for. You see, they came to steal and to kill and to destroy. Tragically, they stole the care the sheep needed. They killed and ate the flock, and they destroyed the Lord's sheepfold. They destroyed the flock. And so with that sort of context in mind, think about what Jesus is saying here, right? And who Jesus is talking to here in John 10. Who's he speaking to? He's talking to the religious leaders from back in chapter 9, if you remember. Those who scoffed, who thought, of course we're not blind, right? We aren't blind too. Are you saying we're blind? You remember that? The very fact that they scoffed at that idea, the fact that they took this attitude, that of course they're not blind, really showed in reality that they were. That spiritually they were blind and lost in sin. These religious leaders who couldn't accept Jesus, who rejected his miraculous signs, not because they didn't think they were true, but because it was a threat to them, to their authority, to their power, their place as the disciples of Moses. When in reality, they couldn't be true disciples of Moses. Because again, Moses was speaking about Jesus. And so if they followed Moses, they'd believe. They would trust in Jesus. They would see those miraculous signs and believe. You see, those religious leaders, those were the ones ruling, Jesus is saying, with force, with harshness over the people. They're the ones who were placing the sort of crushing burden of the law on them by all their various commandments and interpretations, things that they've added to God's law, requirements that people need to meet in order to be seen as righteous in their eyes. They're the ones ruling with force and harshness through them. They're the ones using their position in leadership as a means of their own enrichment, right? Feeding on the flock rather than serving sacrificially. If Jesus is saying these religious leaders here standing before him are no different than the wicked shepherds of Ezekiel 34. Like Jesus is saying, you are thieves. You are robbers, you Pharisees. He says, you are false shepherds. And he's contrasting their work, their attitude, their treatment of the flock with the true shepherd. Right? What does he say about the true shepherd? Well, the true shepherd knows his flock. And he belongs with his flock. And his flock knows him. And they belong with him. Right? Verse 2. He comes through the door. He doesn't have to hop the fence. He doesn't have to sneak in at night. No, the gatekeeper shows deference to him. The gatekeeper opens for him. The shepherd belongs there. He's not an unknown. He's not a threat. But it's right that he be in the sheepfold, among the sheep. Right? When he comes and carefully and slowly and reassuringly goes, stoops down to the sheep, it's not with a knife behind his back. No. It's for the good of the sheep. It's to care for the sheep. The sheep know him. Right? He calls them by name, it says in verse 3. They know his voice. The sheep are at peace when they hear the shepherd's voice. He's nothing like a thief, right? He doesn't have to trap them in. No, he leads them and they follow him. He leads them in and out to pasture, to water. He provides for them. See, the sheep follow the shepherd. The sheep know the shepherd. They know he cares for them. Everything about this relationship, the relationship the sheep have to the shepherd, speaks to the rightness of it. Right, that this is where they belong. The sheep belong with the shepherd. They don't have to be coerced. They don't have to be forced, like I said, entrapped. No. You can envision him leading them out to pasture, leading them by the still waters. Right, you can almost hear the birds chirping and the water flowing as they feed and as the shepherd looks over them, cares for them, protects them. That relationship couldn't be more different, right, than the relationship the thief seeks to have with the sheep. They are absolute opposites. The shepherd and the thief are absolute opposite characters in how they treat the sheep and in who they are. While the sheep, the thief rather, comes to steal and to kill and destroy, like we said, the shepherd doesn't come like that. No, the shepherd comes to give them life. To give them abundant life, verse 10 says, that they may have life and have it abundantly. Again, the shepherd comes to serve and to bless the sheep, to give the sheep life, not death. Again, he comes that they might experience that abundant life. We might even say that abundant life is the life of the age to come, right? Or eternal life that Jesus has spoken about so many times in the Gospel of John. The shepherd has come to bring life to the fullest to his flock. That's what the shepherd is focused on. And again, isn't this what the Lord promised to do in Ezekiel 34? This is the same thing. Verse 11 of Ezekiel 34, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. Verse 14, I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. Verse 16, I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. That the Lord is the one who promises to provide for his people, to be the shepherd that the flock of Israel needed. He promises to be that shepherd that the leaders failed to, right? That the leaders were not. When the leaders chose to be butchers rather than shepherds, the Lord says, no, I will be the shepherd of my people. I will do this work. And again, with that context, bringing it to John and thinking about Jesus' words here and what he's talking about. Jesus is evoking this idea of the shepherd, right? The thief, the false shepherds, and the true shepherd. And it should be clear to you that he's talking about himself as the shepherd of the sheep. He's going to say it explicitly even, right? In no uncertain terms. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See, this shepherd that we're looking at, right? The shepherd who leads the sheep to pasture, right? The shepherd who's come to give abundant, eternal life to the sheep is Jesus. He is that shepherd. Jesus gives them this story, and John calls it in verse 6, a figure of speech, right? But we know that John doesn't deal with Jesus' parables in his gospel, right? He knows Matthew and Mark and Luke, they've dealt with that. So he doesn't talk about Jesus' parables much. But we can see when he uses this term, figure of speech, what he's getting at here is a parable, right? This is a parable of Jesus, in a sense. This figure of speech is one that these religious leaders, the Pharisees, they don't understand. Right? It says that this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Isn't that exactly what the parables did? If you remember, in Mark 4 and elsewhere, Jesus tells the purpose of the parables. Remember, there's a twofold purpose: to reveal the truth to some, but to conceal it from others. Right? For those who have ears to hear, it's revealed, right? The truths of the shepherd, the sheep, the nature of who Jesus is and the care that he has come to give to his people, what he has come to do for his people, to lay down his life for the sheep, is clear. But for those who don't have ears to hear, it's a story about sheep and a shepherd and a thief. And that's it. There's nothing more to it than that. The truth is concealed while it is revealed. But for us, as readers of the Gospel of John, right, as those who see what's going on here, John makes it clear to us, right, what's intended in this parable. Right? We can see who Jesus is talking about. And as we look at this, and as we consider the fact that there is a shepherd, there is a thief, it ought to cause us to consider, who are you following, right? Whose voice are you listening to? Who's the shepherd that you are walking after? Because as some of you may have even seen firsthand, in the church there are shepherds like this, right? Who prove to be like those wicked shepherds, who prove to be a thief and a robber. Those who seek to profit off the sheep and to abuse the sheep and to serve themselves at the expense of the sheep. The outcome of their ministry isn't abundant life, but destruction. Right? Death and destruction. It's a sad truth. But there are ministers in Christ Church, even today, who fit that description. But I'm willing to bet that for most of you, many of you, that voice that wants to lead you astray, you don't need to look even outside your own heart to hear that voice. To hear that voice that wants to tell you to just give up this path of following Jesus. This isn't worth it. No, the thing you need most right now is that feeling of recognition, pride that you get when you know people are thinking, wow, he's really got it all together. He's got his life and his family, his career all together. He's incredibly, or she's incredibly intelligent or attractive, or whatever it may be. That desire for praise and recognition, adoration, right, from man. That voice is a voice that I think leads many astray. Because at first, it seems like that voice is leading you the right way. Right? I mean, I've been working hard. I am good. And nobody seems to recognize it, right? If only they would just recognize it. They'd see how great I am. And it feels really good to get praise from others, right? To get recognition for that. To get confirmation that what you've done is good and right. How could this voice be bad? But that's when the knife comes out, right? That's when the thief brings out the knife. So if you live by the praise of others, then you die by the praise of others. Right? You see how precarious the path is that's defined by the praise of man. Right? If you let the facade slip, right? If you can't maintain that image, then you lose the praise that you had. And even worse, the path looks less and less fulfilling as you go. It gets harder and harder to satisfy that desire for praise. Right? As the praise itself gets less and less satisfying, you realize this path is not going towards life. But still, you think, maybe if I go a little farther, it'll get better. It doesn't. You think, but if I go a little farther, this time it'll get better. And it doesn't. Church, living for the praise and approval of others does not lead to life. The path leads to death. That is not the voice of the shepherd. It's the voice of a thief. So don't follow that thief. Follow the good shepherd. Follow the one who has redeemed you, who has given you an identity that is so much more secure than that identity of, oh, I'm good, I'm wealthy, I'm admirable in the eyes of man, whatever it might be. It's an identity that is founded in the eternal God. The one who has called you, who has accomplished your redemption, and who has by his Spirit applied that redemption to you, who is working out in you, that work, justification, who has declared you justified and declared you righteous and is working out your sanctification. Follow that voice, the voice of the Good Shepherd. But as you're following the Good Shepherd, you wonder, how do I stay safe from the thieves, right? How do I know security from a thief that's outside the church, the thief that's inside the church, the thief that's, like I said, even in your own heart? How do you know security? How can you be protected from the thief at all times? What the Lord says, he gives us the answer there in his second figure of speech in verses 7 through 9, where he calls himself not the shepherd, the door of the sheep. Right? Jesus says that he is the door. And this door provides security because it reveals the intruders. Look at verse 7. Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Right? See, the shepherd reveals who are the thieves and robbers, but Jesus says something puzzling in saying that all who came before him are thieves and robbers. What does he mean? How could all who came before him be thieves and robbers? What about Moses, David, John the Baptist even? Are these thieves and robbers? These prophets who came before the Lord? It's a tough passage. Some, they argue that Jesus' statement is part of the metaphor of the shepherd. Right? Think about how the shepherd, he comes in first thing in the morning, right? He comes in at first light. And so whoever comes before the shepherd is coming in at night. He's coming in darkness. He's coming in with ill intent, right? Those who come in before the shepherd are sort of by definition thieves and robbers because they're sneaking in under cover of darkness. And only a thief and a robber would come at night. And so he's not saying it's all who came before Jesus chronologically, but rather within the metaphor, all who come before the shepherd are thieves and robbers. So anyone who is coming apart from the work of the shepherd is a thief and a robber. Others, they say that when Jesus says, all who came before me, he's emphasizing his uniqueness, right? That it's only Jesus who is the way, who is the door. There's not multiple doors, there's one. And every other effort to get into the sheepfold apart from the door is false, right? It's the way of the thief and the robber. There aren't multiple saviors, right? All the faithful shepherds who came before Jesus, like we can think of Moses or David or others, they were only faithful insofar as they were pointing people to the true shepherd, right? Remember John the Baptist's words, he must increase, but I must decrease. And he's pointing away from himself and to the shepherd. The faithful shepherd's ministry was about Jesus. And it's not really clear which interpretation is the correct one. This is a difficult text, but sort of the upshot of both of them is the same truth, right? That Jesus alone is the way of salvation. That anyone coming apart from Jesus, anyone proclaiming a message apart from Jesus is not a true shepherd, but is a thief. You can tell who the real shepherds are by who the shepherd proclaims, right? By which door they use to get into the sheepfold. Does the shepherd proclaim Jesus? Does he proclaim himself? Does he proclaim the cross? Does he proclaim prosperity? The shepherds, they must go through the door that is Jesus. If they go any other way, they preach any other gospel, it's not the truth. They're not a true shepherd. The door reveals who's a shepherd, who's an intruder, who's a thief, who's a robber. But the door also represents something even greater than that for the sheep. See, the door represents the way to eternal life for the sheep. So the door highlights who the true shepherds are versus the thieves. The door also is the way to eternal life. Look at verse 9. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. You see, the sheep who enter the fold through Jesus are free. Right? It says they're free. They'll be saved. They're safe from all those forces which threaten them from the outside, the thieves, the wolves, any of those threats to their life. They're safe when they're in the door, when they've gone in the door. And even more than that, they can go in and out freely. Right? They have all they need. They can find pasture. They can find water. They can go in and out and come back and they fear nothing. But the door represents freedom from all of these fears, all of these threats. And they're in the door. And they're free. And additionally, the sheep who enter through the door experience that eternal, abundant life. Remember, we said the shepherd has come. The sheep might have life. They might have it abundantly. that when Jesus is your shepherd, when Jesus is your door, you fear nothing, right? You live life free of the guilt and condemnation of sin. That's the abundant eternal life that Jesus gives. That's the life of communion with the shepherd. It's a life that's free of condemnation, of guilt, the effect that sin brings in this age, the punishment that is due to us for sin. Those who enter through the door, those who have Jesus as their shepherd, free of that. They get to experience that life now. That's what Jesus is saying. It says further, they will be saved, right? When Jesus is your shepherd, you will know salvation. He's not just saying that they will be saved in an earthly sense, right? He's not just speaking about that they'll be safe from these thieves and robbers in the here and now. But there's something more that he's speaking to. There's a salvation, a further salvation that he's speaking of, right? He's speaking of, when he says you will be saved, he's talking in the same sense as he was in John 3:17, right? That the Son was sent into the world, that the world through him might be saved. He's talking about eternal salvation. Jesus' protection, his leading, right? The work of the shepherd and the door, it doesn't just mean abundant life now. It doesn't just mean freedom from guilt and condemnation now, but it means freedom and life in eternity, forever. But you can't receive that eternal life. You can't receive that gift from the Son, from the shepherd and door, unless you're in the door. Are you in the door? Or do you amble about in the sheepfold? And you catch glimpses of the fence and you think, man, I've spent my whole life in here. Right? Would it be so bad if I hopped the fence once or twice and got to experience? I feel like I miss out on all of that outside the sheepfold. Would it be so bad? Maybe I can just do it once. Maybe I could just do it a couple times. I'll be fine. It's a tempting thought, because it never feels like the thief is close until he's got his hand on you. So again, are you in the door? That's the place of security. That's the place of life. Not just life now, but life eternally in the new heavens and new earth. Church, are you in the door? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Church, Jesus is the shepherd in the door, he said. Jesus is the one through whom we can find salvation. Jesus alone is the Savior. Jesus alone is the one who leads to eternal life. And so, even though there are pretenders, right, those who try to sneak in, to pull the sheep away, to steal, to kill, and destroy, even though there are hypocrites who hop the fence and try to sneak in among the fold. Remember that Jesus is faithful. Jesus alone is the shepherd and the door. And that he will always be the only way of salvation. So follow Jesus. Stay in his sheepfold. Enter through the door. Live under the care of the shepherd, and you'll never need to fear. You'll never lack any spiritual good as he leads you to your heavenly promised pasture. As the Lord is our shepherd. Let's pray. Our gracious God, Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord, that we are, though we are sinful and fallen, though we have nothing in and of ourselves but that is good, that you, in your love and mercy, chose to bestow on us such a great salvation in Christ. That we who were wayward sheep, you sovereignly and graciously have chosen to place us in the care of the Good Shepherd. That you have given us new life by your Spirit, that we might enter into that door of the sheep and to know security in him. Lord, would you strengthen us now in that faith, in that hope, in that trust in Christ? Would you make us to know the wonder of our salvation, that we might treasure it evermore, that we might praise you and glorify your name for the great salvation you've wrought. Amen.